Father, we come to you this night to thank you for your loving grace and kindness. We thank you for this beautiful book of Jeremiah, this wonderful, incredible, weeping prophet, a man of God who preached for over 50 years and not one soul came to Christ, came to salvation, rather. But he was steadfast. He was immovable. He would always just keep preaching the gospel no matter what because you called him and you put that fire within his heart. May we be the same, Lord. You have called us to present the gospel message to the whole world. So, Lord, may you anoint us and use us in these last days. And may we never live in fear of man. But may we reverence our God and honor you by following your commands. So, Lord, speak to us now as we study this book of Jeremiah, this wonderful prophet. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right. I've got a lot of notes, so hang in there with me. And we'll get rolling here. Jeremiah, if you would open your Bibles to Jeremiah, if you're not there already. Jeremiah means Yahweh throws, or possibly another meaning is to lay a foundation, or another meaning could be to establish, to appoint, to send. I like all of them. You know, to be honest with you, when you look at the meaning of the name Jeremiah, Yahweh throws, He's going to use you. Now go, man, spread the good news, okay? We've all got to go and deliver the message that God has given us. And we lay a foundation that God is a holy and righteous God. He wants us to do the right things. He's the one and only true God. We have to deliver the message that there's only salvation for us now in Jesus Christ. For them was the Messiah to come. For us, it's the Messiah that came. We know who he is. And to establish, to appoint, and to send. He will establish you, appoint you, and send you. Lord, send me. I'm ready. Let's do it. Now, this book of Jeremiah, he did his work from 627 to 580 BC. 627 to 580 BC. The theme of it is pending judgment upon Judah. Now, remember what we've learned so far. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you get this every time. But what happened to the nation of Israel? First you had King Saul, then you had King David, and then you had King Solomon. The three major kings, if you will, of Israel. And then you had a multitude of kings. But what happened was the kingdom had divided after King Solomon. David brought them victory over all their enemies. They became the biggest powerful country at that time in the region. And God was with him, and God was blessing them, as David was a man of God. He sought the Lord with all his heart. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had a heart for God, and that's the key. King Saul had no heart for God. King David had a whole heart for God, but King Solomon had half a heart for God. And as David handed over the kingdom to his son Solomon, well, Solomon started off very well, seeking God, loving God, wanting to do the very best he could for God. But over time, he began to marry foreign women. And in his marrying foreign women, they brought their foreign gods to him, to his country. And then the people began to follow his example. And then these foreign gods began to come into the country. And then by the time Solomon dies, there's a split in the nation, if you will, like a civil war. And the northern kingdom, which is 10 tribes, there's 12 tribes, 10 to the north, they split off. They're called generally by the name of Israel or Ephraim, all right? Israel or Ephraim, the northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north. It's known as the northern kingdom, Israel or Ephraim. And you have two tribes to the south. This is called Judah, okay? Judah, that's where Jerusalem is located. And you have Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes to the south, the other 10 to the north. The 10 to the north decided to make Samaria their capital, and that's where they would worship, and they really went out and embraced all these foreign gods. The two tribes to the south, they maintain Yahweh. Now, the tribes to the north, what they would do is they would have all these gods, like polytheists, and they would also embrace Yahweh. So they put Yahweh in equality with all these other gods of these other religious beliefs. And they felt like, let's cover it all of our bases, and yes, we'll maintain Yahweh too. But God doesn't put up with that. God doesn't share himself with any other god because they're all false gods. These religious systems and these gods are actually established through Satan and by demons. And they will lead the people into all kinds of destructive lifestyles, even to the point of sacrificing their own babies. So abortion is nothing new. This is what happens when you begin to worship the gods of this world. The two tribes to the south, they were maintaining Yahweh. They were worshiping Yahweh. They were doing very well. And this went on from about 9, don't hold me to these dates exactly, but about 900 to 950 after Solomon dies, you have the split in the nation, and then this going off into all this idolatry and immorality. And then in 722, God allows the Assyrian Empire to rise up, come across the land from the northeast, and they conquer. And God allows the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, to be conquered by the Assyrians and then dispersed as slaves amongst the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were ready to attack Judah to the south. Judah turns to God with all their hearts, and God then sends out an angel who kills 185,000 Assyrians as they're ready to invade. When that takes place, the Assyrian army says, "We're done. We're going back." And so that was it, because they realize that they're fighting against the God of Israel and they cannot conquer him. And so they leave. And the only reason they weren't overrun was because Judah had turned in full repentance to God. When a man or woman or a nation turns in full repentance to God, God's hand of protection and blessing and provision will be upon them. And this is what took place. Now, so in this time period, the Assyrians have already conquered the northern kingdom, Israel. That was 721, 722 BC. And so now Jeremiah is preaching to Judah and that they need to stay right with God because they would vacillate. They would begin to say, well, you know, all those other gods are pretty cool. You know, and it's all over this world and it's the way of this world and who doesn't like to live immorally anyway, right? So they would vacillate back and forth. So the theme of this particular book of Jeremiah is a pending judgment upon Judah and a final call to repentance. And that's what I called the introduction to this chapter, Jeremiah and the Final Call. Jeremiah is the autobiography of one of Judah's greatest prophets. Judah had become filled with apostasy. Apostasy means they've left their faith. They've left the word of God. They've left their God, okay, and they're embracing other gods. Judah had become filled with apostasy, with idolatry, perverted worship, and moral decay. In response to Jeremiah's sermons, his countrymen opposed, beat, isolated, and imprisoned him. Yet, as he watched his prophecies come to pass and judgment fall upon his people, he still had a heart for them, even though his heart was broken. Key word throughout the book, Judah's last hour. Judah's last hour. You find the word backsliding several times in the book of Jeremiah. I think it's 13 times, something like that. And it's used two other times in other places of the scripture. But this is where you get that term backsliding. Also, Babylon, I think, is spoken of about 165 times throughout this, because he's talking about the judgment of the kingdom of Babylon will conquer the Assyrians, which they are doing right now. They're conquering the Assyrians, and then they'll come down, and they're going to invade Judah, and they'll wipe them out and take them as slaves. Key verses, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 to 24. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels of the and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Another key verse, Jeremiah 8, 11 to 12. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now, a couple of famous verses that you've probably heard and maybe even put to memory is one out of Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Now, Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 29 that they're going to be judged by God, and God will use Judah to judge them, and they're going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. This is an amazing prophecy. Now, Daniel, the young man, was part of the, they call it the diaspora, the dispersion of the Jews into the Babylonian kingdom, empire, taken all the way to Babylon. He was, most believe he was about 17 years old when he was taken captive with his buddies, as we commonly call them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as he was taken away, later in Daniel's life, he was reading Jeremiah, and he's thinking about the books. He goes, oh, wow, our captivity is almost over. Because Jeremiah said, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, it'll be 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And as those 70 years had culminated, the Medo-Persians come in, they invade, and they conquer the Babylonian Empire. And then you begin to read about Nehemiah and Ezra, and they're allowed to leave and go back to Jerusalem and so forth, and the 70 years are completed. Now, what is the date when they invade Judah, the Babylonians? It'll be 586 B.C. So about 721 B.C., the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom. 586, if you want to try to keep it to memory, 586, important date, is think 86. When you 86 something, what do? You wipe it out, right? 86? So just 586. Okay, remember 586? 586 B.C., the Babylonians come and they invade Judah and haul them off into captivity, all right? So it was a horrible time. Jerusalem's wiped out. It's just a mess. It's a disaster. And then God will call them back to the land. So we also find in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. A key chapter in Jeremiah is this, as we study together. Chapter 31. In the midst of judgment and condemnation comes wonderful promises for his people. For God will, quote, put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 33. Jesus brought forth that new covenant with his death and resurrection, Matthew 26, 26 to 29. As we now receive the Holy Spirit, and we have this overwhelming desire to know the Word of God, to live by the Word of God, and to have our lives changed. We also have a note of Christ in Jeremiah. The Messiah is seen in chapter 23, verses 1 to 8, as the coming shepherd and the righteous branch who shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. We find that in the tribulation period. And Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Excuse me. The curse of Jehoiachin, which he's also called in Scripture Jeconiah or Coniah, meant that no physical descendants would succeed him to the throne. This is in chapter 22, verses 28 to 30. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, it traces the genealogy of Christ through Solomon and Jeconiah to his legal but not his physical father, Joseph. But no son of Joseph could sit on the throne of David, for it would be under the curse of Jehoiachin. And we'll read about this. We also have in Luke's gospel the genealogy of Christ. So in Matthew's, you get the genealogy that goes through the dad's side, but there needs to be someone to bring Christ to the throne through, if you will, the uncursed side. Thus, we have Mary. In Luke's gospel, chapter 3, verses 23 to 28, it traces Christ's lineage backward from Mary, his physical parent, through David's other son, Nathan, in Luke's gospel, chapter 3, verse 31, thereby avoiding the curse. The righteous branch will indeed reign on the throne of David. Remember, Joseph did not conceive Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit through Mary. So through both bloodlines, there would be this line that would lead to the Messiah himself through the throne of David and so forth, all the way back to Abraham. So very interesting how God establishes these things and brings them to pass. Now, we next have historical events of Jeremiah's ministry. There are three stages in Jeremiah's ministry. Number one, from 627 to 605 BC, he prophesied while Judah was threatened by Assyria and Egypt. And number two, 605 to 586 BC, he proclaimed God's judgment while Judah was threatened and besieged by Babylon. And then from 586 to 580 BC, Jeremiah ministered in Jerusalem and Egypt after Judah's downfall. Now, all these notes are on the website, and you can pull them off there as I put them on after I do the study. It may be on now for all I know. The book of Jeremiah, outline and insights. In chapter 1, we have preparation of Jeremiah. That's in verses 1 to 19. Then in chapter 2, all the way to chapter 45, verse 5, we have the proclamations to Judah, his prophecies to Judah from God. Then in chapter 46 to chapter 51, proclamations of judgment on the nations. And then chapter 52, the fall of Jerusalem. So all this is given for us in the book of Jeremiah. Now in Jeremiah also, we're not only going to find that he's prophesying for the current moment, but he's also going to prophesy into the future for Israel, as well as all the way to the last days of what we're living today, into the tribulation period and the second return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah uses or is given many illustrations of God's judgment: an almond branch, a boiling cauldron, lions, a scorching storm wind, a wolf, a leopard, stripping away Judah's branches, fire, making this house, the worship center, like Shiloh, serpents or adders, destroying olive branches, uprooting linen sash made worthless, bottles filled with wine and dashed against one another, a potter's jar shattered, a hammer, God's word, crushing a rock, a cup of wrath, Zion plowed as a field, wearing yokes of wood and iron, a hammer, Babylon, a mountain of destruction, which is Babylon. All of that is going to be laid out for us. And again, you're just getting an overview, but an idea of where we're headed with this incredible prophet of God and how accurate he was in every way. Now, let me give you another little tidbit of introduction. This is from J. Vernon McGee's commentary. It's a little bit lengthy, so hang in there with me as we get introduced to this person known as Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, the prophet of the broken heart, is the writer of this book. It is one of the most remarkable books in the Bible. Every book in the Bible is remarkable, but this book is remarkable in a very unusual way. Most of the prophets hide themselves and maintain a character of anonymity. They do not project themselves on the pages of their prophecy. But Jeremiah is a prophet whose prophecy is largely autobiographical. He gives us much of his own personal history. Let me run through this list of facts about him so that you will know this man whom we will meet in this book. Number one, he was born a priest in Anathoth, just north of Jerusalem. Secondly, he was chosen to be a prophet before he was born. Thirdly, he was called to the prophetic office while he was very young. Fourthly, he was commissioned of God to be a prophet. Fifthly, he began his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. and was a mourner at his funeral. Number six, he was forbidden to marry because of the terrible times in which he lived. Number seven, he never made a convert. He was rejected by his people, hated, beaten, put in stocks, imprisoned, and charged with being a traitor. Eight, his message broke his own heart. Nine, he wanted to resign, but God wouldn't let him. How many times do you feel like quitting? I just want to quit. God won't let you quit. Number 10, he saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. He was permitted to remain in the land by the captain of the Babylonian forces. When the remnant wanted to flee to Egypt, Jeremiah prophesied against it. He was forced to go with the remnant to Egypt, and he died there. Tradition says that he was stoned by the remnant. Wow. By your own people. You know, sometimes our persecution comes from the church itself because we preach the Word of God and they don't want to preach the Word of God. And they make alliances with an ungodly government to come against the true church. This is for facts, folks. This is reality. Jeremiah was a remarkable man, as McGee writes. I call him God's crybaby, but not in a derogatory sense. He was a man in tears most of the time. God chose this man who had a mother's heart, a trembling voice, and tear-filled eyes to deliver a harsh message of judgment. The message that he gave broke his own heart. Jeremiah was a great man of God. Candidly, I don't think that you and I would have chosen this kind of man to give a harsh message. Instead, we would have selected some hard-boiled person to give a hard-boiled message. Would we not? God didn't choose that kind of man. He chose a man with a tender, compassionate heart. Later in his commentary, he writes, "You and I are living at a time which is probably like the time of Jeremiah. Ours is a great nation today, and we have accomplished many things. We have gone to the moon, and we have produced atom bombs. Although we are a strong nation, within is the same corruption which will actually carry us down to dismemberment and disaster. It is coming, my friend. Revolution may be just around the corner. I know that what I am saying is not popular today. We don't hear anything like this through the media. Instead, we have panels of experts who discuss how we are going to improve society and how we can work out our own problems. Today, God is left out of the picture totally, absolutely left out. If the Bible is mentioned, it is mentioned with a curled lip by some unbeliever. The ones who are believers and have a message from God are pushed aside. I know that. That is why I say to you that I think we are in very much the same position that Jeremiah was in. For that reason, I know this book is going to have a message for us today. And I agree 100%. Jeremiah was carrying his own burden, and it was breaking his heart. He went to the Lord one time and said, "I can't keep on. This thing is tearing me to pieces. I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. You had better get somebody else." The Lord said, "All right, but I'll just hold your resignation here on my desk because I think you'll be back." Jeremiah did come back, and he said, "The word of God was like a fire in my bones. I had to give it out." He did that even though it broke his heart. God wanted that man, wanted that kind of man because he was the right kind of man to give a harsh message. God wanted the children of Israel to know that. Although he was sending them into captivity and he was judging them, it was breaking his heart. As Isaiah says, judgment is God's strange work. Isaiah 28:21. Characterizing Jeremiah's message is the word backsliding. I mentioned that to you. It occurs 13 times. We also find that it is used in 3 times in Hosea as well as 4 times in Proverbs. They were a backsliding nation. A backsliding nation. You know, folks, we don't want to be backsliders, do we? We want to be people that are moving forward for God, taking the gospel message into our community, telling people about Jesus, reflecting Christ in the workplace. Everything we do is with integrity, with honesty, with virtue. We want to be a moral people. We want to do the right things, and we want to shine brightly to a world that is desperately lost. We not only want to reach our community, we want to reach these islands, we want to reach our nation, we want to reach the world for Christ. Amen? And God will use each and every one of you. I want you to, in a sense, see yourself like a Jeremiah. You might say, well, how could God ever use me? Let's dig in, chapter 1, and start finding out how God can use us like he used Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathon in the land of Benjamin. Anathon was 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So that's where he's from and where he hangs out. Anathon in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, till the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Isn't it interesting how God lays down the timetables, our understanding of these kings and the places that we're dealing with? And all of it is absolutely factual as you study the history of Israel. The Bible is 100% accurate in regards to the people, to the places, to the time frames, to the geography. Everything is absolutely 100% accurate. Then the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God has a calling on your life before you're even born. The question is, will I answer the call? Once I answer the call and become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and as I seek the Lord, the sanctification, the ordination, the calling on your life will begin to take place. Unfortunately, so many people are caught up in their careers, in their ambitions. They never answer the call. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they're not answering the call God has upon their life. It's very important to answer the call. I can't give you the call. Sometimes people come up to me and say, what do you think I should do in the body of Christ? I don't know. I'm not your God. God knows. And you pray to him like I pray to him, and he will answer you. He'll begin to put a burning desire in your heart for that which he's called you to do. And he will also gift you with the ability to do it. Now, will there be a learning process? You bet. You bet. Will you fail at times? Of course. But will he be victorious in you and through you? Absolutely. But you have to answer the call, my friends. You have to say, Lord, here I am. You've called me from the womb, man. You've called me from the womb. You just didn't save me to save me. You saved me to use me, and all God's people said. Amen. You see, that's the Christian life. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus will anoint you with his Holy Spirit, and he will fill you with the Word of God, and he will use your life. How, when, where? I don't know, but I know he's going to do it. It could be in the mission field someplace. It could be becoming a pastor one day. It could be teaching and helping women, counseling and so forth. It could be helping with the children's ministry. That's the next generation to be discipled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, folks, they are hammered with the lies of the devil and the lusts of this flesh and this world. And they need us more than ever before. More than ever, they need us. And we must take every tool at our availability and put it to work for the kingdom of God, to teach these precious kids the ways of Jesus. There's so many distractions, more than ever, but we've got to lead them in the Word of God and love them in the love of Jesus Christ. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. When you read the word, Ah, Lord God, he's actually saying, No, Lord God. No, not me. I know me. I can't do that, man. I don't have the personality. I don't have the training. I don't have the education. I don't have the wherewithal. Not me. Man, I hope you're not saying that to yourself. That is the worst thing to ever say to yourself. I know we think it, but don't live it, man. Don't live it. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible. You may say, how could I ever be a teacher? You know, I can't even hardly read very well and so forth. I've known people that have not even been known to been able to read. And as they become a Christian, God teaches them to read. And not only does he teach them to read, but he teaches them to minister the word of God to others. So don't tell me there's something impossible. There's nothing impossible with our God. Oh, but I'm scared to death to talk in front of people. I can't do that, man. There's no way. Stop the fear. Live by faith. You're going to learn, you're going to grow, and you're going to become better at it every time you do it. It's like the ball player. Every time he gets up to bat, he's going to get a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better. Pretty soon, he's a professional, and he's hitting it out of the park. But you have to work at it. As God calls you, he puts the burning desire in your heart, you begin to work at it. Let him develop your skills. Now, please, do not be a fast food Christian. Okay? Everybody wants fast food. I want it now. I want it now. If you ever watched Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, there's one girl. I want it now, Daddy. I want it now. You know, she steals and falls into the vat and goes down the thing and all this stuff. No. It's a development, folks. It's a development. And God develops his ways in your life. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I am with you to deliver you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will anoint you, and I will use you. Just don't say no to me. Amen? God may say to you right now, I want you to lead a little Bible study, you know, one day a week at your workplace. There may be other believers. You want to get together for a cup of coffee. Have a little devotional. A little prayer time. And you've been thinking about it. Do it, man. Do it. Do it, sister. Do it. Get together once a week. You pray. Keep it simple. Get into the Word together. Converse, fellowship. You don't do it at work because you're hired to work. Amen? But you get up a little bit earlier. Hey, how about every Wednesday? We get up a little earlier. Every Thursday, every Monday, whatever. Start the week off. And we'll get together for a little bit of prayer, a little bit of coffee, a little bit of fellowship, read a little devotion. And we'll just be praying for all the other employees in this place. Hey, you think God's going to move in that workplace? Oh, you bet. You know why? Because you are attacking that place with the love and the prayers and the power of Jesus Christ. It happens time and time again. How about you mothers who have kids in a public school? Or fathers, for that matter. You know some other ladies. Every week here at our school, there's a group of ladies that come and they pray. They go up to the room. Mom's in prayer. They come and pray. They pray for all the students here. They pray for all the teachers here. And you pray. But see, we have to be active Christians. We have to be like, hey, you know, I can do that once a week. Maybe I want to do it twice a week. I don't know. But I'm just saying this. you're just not going in this rut routine every day. Lord, how do you want to use me? Can you all raise your hands for a minute and entertain your pastor? Raise your hand to God and say, God, how can you use me? Amen. How can you use me, Lord? Send me. I'm your servant. I want to be used by you. But you got to raise your hand, man. You got to say, you know what? I need to do something for God. And you go for it, man. You go for it. And God will bless you all. Amen. Put your hands down. Unless you have to go to the restroom. Go ahead. No. Only kidding. I probably shouldn't say that for radio. But anyway, do not be afraid of their faces. That's so many times our problem. We're just afraid. We're afraid to step out by faith. We're afraid to do something. Just do it. And learn from the experience. I was afraid to teach. I was afraid to become a pastor. I was afraid to start a church. You know why I was afraid? I don't want to fail. It scares me to death to fail. What if I started a church and the thing just fell apart and everything went on? You're a failure. Ugh, man, I wouldn't be a failure. But I have to live by faith. I have to trust God and let him call me. God's calling me to move to Hawaii from California. How do I know it's God calling me? What if I came here? I didn't end up doing nothing. I go back to California. That was a failure. No. Came by faith. God had given me scripture, my wife's scripture. We were in agreement. We were in prayer. God brought us here, and then he put us to work here. I worked for a secular company for 8 months, and then got hired by Pastor Bill. Worked for him for 6 years. Started the church. Got it going with 5 people in the home. Each of those things, I had tremendous fear. When we leased the Moana Shopping Center, Sac and Safe, the lease rent was $15,000 a month. 20,000 square foot building. And I'm going, this is nuts. I shouldn't be doing this. Why do I want to have all this expenditure going out to rent this place? Because you know what? We're tired of meeting in schools and parks and all these things. And this way we can plant ourselves. We can have a facility. We can have a children's ministry going on. Make it work. Make it happen. And get the thing going. And I knew I was going to be the only employee because we couldn't afford anything else. That was it. And nobody else on staff, and we're going to have to ride this baby out for a while. And after I signed the lease, I had an office at Harbor Center right down off of Cam Highway. I signed the lease with the landlord. I went back to my office, and I was dying a million deaths. Have you ever heard of buyer's remorse? What in the world have I done? I am the biggest idiot ever. This is ridiculous. This is not going to work. And Pastor Frank, who's now pastor of Church of Grace Bible up the road there, great, great friend, and he was on staff with me for years later on. He came down because he used to edit my radio show, and he looked in my office. He saw me with my head down, like totally depressed. He goes, Darryl, what's the matter with you, man? You look like somebody died. Frank, I think I just blew it, man. I think I shouldn't have done this, man. He goes, what'd you do? I just finished signing the lease. You know, it's all there. And, oh, man. And he comes and he goes, let me pray for you. And you know what? That simple, short, two-minute, one-minute prayer, whatever it was, just filled me with strength, with courage, with the Lord and to move forward. And sometimes, folks, that's all it takes. We're just right there for one another. And if you feel down, you feel like you're failing, you feel like you can't do this, man, get together with a brother, get together with a sister. Let them pray with you and for you. And I guarantee you, you're going to be filled with the power of God once again. Because the devil really loves to beat you down. Man, you're on the ground. You've already tapped out. And he's still pouncing on you, right? He doesn't stop until that prayer takes place and he's knocked off. Folks, I just want to encourage you, don't ever, as Winston Churchill said, don't ever give up. Amen? Don't ever give up. Let's keep reading. So he has all these self-doubts, right, like all of us. You know, I can't do them. But God affirms through his word, do not be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God will touch you. God will anoint you. God will empower you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Now, you might say, what's that, a branch of an almond tree? Well, the almond tree would be the first to bloom as winter has ended. In other words, it's an awakening of all plant life and everything as winter is now over. And so what he's saying is, like, everybody's the frozen chosen, and I've chosen you to awaken their hearts with the word of God. I've come to use you to awaken them with my word to their hearts. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. So God has given him these visions. What do you see? A boiling pot. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls and all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now, how about you? But wouldn't you like a little bit nicer message to deliver? But here's the deal about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not an ear tickler. He wasn't a compromiser. He wasn't going to say, well, God said this, but the people are going to like me if I say that, so I better not say that. I'm going to tell them what they want to hear. I want the easy road out. No, Jeremiah received the word of the Lord, and he's going to tell them that boiling pot in the north, you know what that is? That's Babylon. They're preparing their armies. They're coming to judge Judah. And I want you to warn my people. What does God want the people to do? What does he want them to do? He wants them to repent. But the problem is they won't listen. They won't listen. And so God uses his prophets to tell them and to tell them and to tell them and to tell them. But see, they have their own religious leaders that tell them what they want to hear. And they look at a guy like Jeremiah and they say, that guy, he always has a bad message. He's always telling us about judgment. Everything's going to be fine. God protected us from the Assyrians. He'll protect us from the Babylonians. But the problem is, what does God say? They've forsaken me. They live wickedly. They're doing all this immorality. Hey, man, they're going to be judged. So call. They burn incense to other gods. They've brought the gods in. They're worshiping them in Jerusalem, in and around the temple. And they won't listen. They think, everything's cool. We're cool. We're just being happy with everybody around here. No, no. Therefore, prepare yourself, verse 17, and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day. I have made you, Jeremiah, a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. Do you notice who all is included in this rebellion against God? The kings, the princes, the priests, the spiritual leaders. When Jesus came to Jerusalem and he's preaching to them, starts his ministry, who is all against him? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. Woe unto you, Pharisees and Sadducees, you hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchres. You're full of dead men's bones. And what do they end up inciting the people to do? They say, crucify him, crucify him. They will fight against you. They shall not prevail against you, Jeremiah, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So here's chapter 1. The calling of God on young Nehemiah. He's a young man. Many believe he's about 20 to 25 years old, and he has this calling on his life to be a prophet to Judah, to the nation. So we get to chapter 2. That was the call of Jeremiah. Now we have apostate Judah. Apostate, once again, they've left the faith. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. He says, remember when Israel was that young nation that followed Moses out of Egypt? And I delivered you, I provided for you, I protected you, I blessed you as I took you through the wilderness. And we're betrothed, we're going to be married together, me, God the Father, and you, and we're going to be together. I am that I am. You understand? Hear the word of the Lord, verse 4. O house of Jacob and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? What did I ever do to you guys? Why have you left me and gone after other gods? Have followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, by a false god, and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children. I will bring charges, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory. For what does it not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Israel, the northern kingdom. Why did all that happen to them, you guys? Think about it. Think about it. The young lions roared at him and growled and made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph and Tahpanhes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Now, let me read to you something out of one of the commentaries. I thought it was very good. It reads as follows. In Judah, Josiah came to the throne at 639 B.C. His reign had followed the long and wicked rule, 55 years that is, of Manasseh, his grandfather, and the 2 years of his father Amon. During the almost 60 years that had preceded Josiah, idolatry and pagan worship had flourished in Judah. Manasseh had brought in many of the religious practices of Assyria and the neighboring nations. Fertility cults with their practice of sacred prostitution were tolerated in the temple precincts. Offerings to astral deities were made on the streets of Jerusalem. That is, worshiping the stars, the sun, the moon, and all those things. Astral deities. And what is the god of Islam? Anybody know? The moon god. Astral deities. Nothing's changed. Fertility cults with the practice of sacred prostitution, even human sacrifice, was practiced in the capital of Judah. Human sacrifice. Religious decay was evident everywhere in Judah, and paganism became so mixed with the worship of the Lord that the common people did not know the difference. The lines of true religion had become blurred. The temple had fallen into disrepair, and the masses of Judah had become polytheists, worshiping Yahweh along with the gods of their overlords, the kings of Assyria. This is the situation that faced Josiah when he came to the throne of Judah. It was into this kind of environment that Jeremiah was thrust when he was called to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, that is 626 BC. Now, they're going to be wiped out in 586 BC. So it's coming. What about, was that about 40 years or so? 40, 50 years? Go to verse 20 of chapter 2. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress, when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, that is a camel, swift camel, breaking loose in her ways, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire, in her time of mating, who can turn her away? Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father. To a stone, you gave birth to me, and they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Now, isn't it interesting, saying, to a tree, you are my father. To a stone, you gave birth to me. This is the worship of nature. Also, you can see this as an onset, if you will, of evolution. We all came from a big bang. And, you know, just a little cells that got together, these amino acids, and formed themselves in the ocean, and it became, grew some legs and crawled out of the ocean over millions upon millions of years. We came to be what we are today. What a fairy tale, folks. What a fairy tale. And this is propagated constantly in our universities. And you know what? People's brains have become mush. They're the professor. Okay, whatever you say. I came from a monkey. Are you serious? Are you a bunch of idiots? Really? I mean, I'm just telling you. Think about what you're being told, man. Think it through. You didn't come from a monkey. Where's all the missing links? We don't know. Yeah, because there are none. Come on, think, people, think. I know some highly intelligent people that are sold out to evolution. Are you serious? How can you be so smart in this field of endeavor and so dumb when it comes to all of life and your very existence? You've just become a blind follower of the blind man. Go to the Word of God. Find out that it's true. You were created in God's image. He wants to love you. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to change you. You're not an animal. Stop living like one. Amen. So then he says this. Verse 28, but where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets. like a destroying lion. If they didn't like what they were saying, they'd kill them. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I plead my case against you. Because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head from the Lord, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. You're going to try to go to these others to get them to ally with you and think you can beat the Babylonians? Not going to happen. Never put your trust in man. You put your trust in God. The best way to put your trust in God is to repent of your sins, get right with God, and then live for God, and God will be with you. You know what's so amazing about our God, you guys, is this. So amazing about our God. He is so patient. He endures all of our sinful ways. On and on and on we go as an individual or as a nation, and on we go, and he's still trying to woo us back to himself until finally we reach the point of no return. It is so ungodly, so wicked, so vile, so crime-ridden, so awful, so horrible, so hideous, that we're even killing our own babies. The blood on the skirts. That's what they were doing. Human sacrifice to their gods. Where God finally says, enough. It's time for judgment. Now thank God we have a remnant in these United States of America. A remnant of Christians who pray, who live for God, who seek God, who want our nation to change. And I think this is why our nation has not been judged. We are vile, we are wicked. We have corrupt politicians, corrupt leaders. We have tremendous corruption. They have laws that are absolutely against God and God's ways. But why has God held off his judgment? Because there's still Christians in America praying. For this nation, seeking God. Let's quickly go through chapter 3. Hang in there with me. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where have you not lain with men. By the road you have sat by for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every mountain and under every green tree and played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel, those 10 tribes in the north, had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family. I will bring you to Zion, to Jerusalem, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north and out of the land I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. In other words, in the last days, when the Messiah returns a second time, he will set up his throne on the city of David in Jerusalem, and all the nations shall gather before him. And the Jews' hearts will ultimately be changed as they finally return to God. And that's what's going to happen at the return of Jesus Christ. There'll be a remnant of Jews that are saved in the Great Tribulation period. And they will come to Christ, and they will live for the Lord. They will worship God. When Jesus returns, they'll also look at him and say, is this the one that we've pierced, we crucified? Yes. And they will weep, and they will mourn. And then they will come, and they will gather, and they will be taught the ways of the Lord. Verse 19, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my Father. Remember Jesus says how to pray, our Father who art in heaven? He brought us into a beautiful relationship. And not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters will lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. This is the beginning of the messages of Jeremiah, the great prophet of God. He's calling them to repentance. And is this not the message for the United States of America? To return to the Lord from our backslidings, from embracing all these gods, from all of our harlotries, from all of our drug addictions, from all of our immoral ways, man. And let's get back to God. Let's all stand and pray at this time. Father, we love you and we thank you for your precious word. Your word is honest. It is truthful. It is powerful. It is transforming. And you speak to us individually, and you speak to us as a church, and you speak to us as a nation. You don't want to judge us. You want us to return to you. You want us to repent of our sins. You want us to get right with you. You want us to live for you and to serve you and to honor you. And to don't go to the backslidings, man. And so today, your prophet Jeremiah speaks loud and clear to all of our hearts. We want to be Jeremiah's, Lord, in this last days. We want you to use us to reach this world for Christ. May we never compromise our message. The message of repentance and remission of sins. It's a message of salvation only through Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed. We must be born again, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And thus, we will be men and women of the Word of God that will change our hearts and our lives and our world. If you're here tonight, you need to get right with God. Then please raise your hand. Everybody's in spirit of prayer. If you need to get right with God tonight, as he's spoken to you, then raise your hand. Anybody here? God bless you, my friend. Anybody else? God bless you, my friend over there. Anybody else? God bless you, my friend. Amen. God wants you to get your heart back to him. Maybe the first time, maybe the third time, maybe the 100th time. If you've wandered from God, get back to God. as fast as possible. Anybody else? He wants to bless you and help you. For those that raise your hands, just repeat this prayer with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess my sins to you, and I ask that you would please forgive me, that by the precious blood of Jesus, may you wash away my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and change my life daily by the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to live for you. I want to learn your word. I want to be used by you, God. So please, daily, Lord, I will seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. I will want to honor you and to bless you and to love you and to live for you. So, Lord, please help me every day of my life. Thank you, God, for your grace and your tender mercies, for your forgiveness and your constant love for me. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said,